Greetings to each one of you here in the worthy name of Jesus. Enjoyed studying my lesson this morning and thinking about the triumphant Christ. Glad for each one of you that's here, especially you visitors. You are welcome here this morning. Trust that you will be blessed as we worship together. You may open your Bibles for a message this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The last number of messages that I preached here had to do with being faithful and our responsibility, how Christ wants us to live. This morning's message, I would like to focus a little more on on God's power and God's part in our salvation and in our making us into what he wants us to be. Sanctification is the word I was looking for that was getting away from me there. The title of this morning's message is From Saul to Paul, God's Transforming Power. We have an astounding example of what God can do with a man that is committed to him in Acts chapter 9 here. And it's easy. We've heard these stories from little on up, at least most of us have, and to not really get hold of what actually happened here. And so we want to look at, I have 6 points this morning that God did. We'll read this chapter here in just a minute, or at least a portion of it, that God did in Paul's life. I'm going to use the name Paul this morning, and I know sometimes he would be referred to as Saul. It depends what portion of his life we're talking to about, and sometimes he would be referred to Paul because you understand his name changed. But I'm going to just use the name Paul this morning because that's how we normally think of him, and hopefully you can won't be a distraction if you think I should be using the name Saul. But anyway, from Saul to Paul, God's transforming power. We would like to look at his conversion experience and draw 6 points of what God did in his life and apply those to our lives, whether or not you're converted here this morning. I trust that you are, if you're old enough to understand what I'm talking about. But these 6 points, as I went through them, I realized more and more as I developed them, these don't have to do just with the initial salvation experience. They have everything to do with God continuing to transform our lives and to make our lives into what he wants us to be. And we call that sanctification, right? As we continue to open ourselves up to God's working in our lives, he continues these things in our life. Now, the context of where we're going to start reading here, I want to just bring you up to where we're going to be breaking into the story. Acts chapter 7 is the Stephen who was courageously giving his testimony, and he was put to death there at the end of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 8 opens up talking about Saul. It says that he was there consenting to his death, and talks just a little bit about the havoc that he was causing. And then it goes into talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's kind of a parenthesis in thought here. And that's why chapter 9 starts out again, just jumping right back in. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Anyway, we'll start there and just read the first 31 verses of Acts chapter 9. So Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in a synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of on his name in Jerusalem, and came thither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And we'll just stop reading there. Six main points I told you this morning that we would like to look at God's power of transformation in lives. Number one is that God can use anyone. God can use anyone. And you could say that God sees potential in anyone. I believe he does. There is potential for God to use anyone. Just suppose that you would have known Paul. Of course, his name would have been Saul, but suppose you would have known Paul before his conversion. Suppose you would have known him as a persecutor of the churches. Suppose you would have known him in the way that Ananias did. Did you catch that? That somehow Ananias already knew that Paul was coming with letters that he could bind up people and take them back to Jerusalem. His reputation had actually preceded him. And Ananias knew that he was coming. And I suppose they were there wondering what's going to be the outcome of this. Well, we're getting ahead of the story already because that's another point. But if you would have known Paul before he was converted, would have you seen him as a great candidate for the kingdom of God? it would have been a stretch for me. I think I would have looked right past him and said, just seen him as the enemy, right? And I understand that Ananias could only see from his perspective. We understand that. We won't be hard on him this morning. But let's not forget who Paul was before his conversion, and yet God was willing to work with what he saw there in his life. Would you ever have been able to look at Paul and said, there is a man that has potential to be a bold, courageous apostle, and someone that would be able to withstand persecution and would be willing to do so? Would have you seen that in Paul? Well, no, you wouldn't have. I'm sure you wouldn't have. And the reason I'm bringing these things out is to help us appreciate this morning how greatly God transformed him into something else. And what we think of when I say the Apostle Paul this morning is nothing like the early church knew the Saul the persecutor, right? And yet, even though he was that man, God saw potential in him, and God can use anyone. And we breeze over verses 1 and 2 because we know the whole story, or at least I tend to, I should say, when I'm reading Acts chapter 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any that were following Christ, whether they were men or women, it didn't matter, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was not only following orders to persecute these Christians and to bring them bound. He was looking for the opportunity to do so. He went and asked for these letters, and he said, I don't care if they're men or if they're women, just let me bind them up and bring them back to Jerusalem. And you see a man that is not only being used to work against God's people, a man that is working directly against them, and that is his intent. And yet it only deals with it in just one or two verses here. And it's actually easy to miss what type of man we are actually dealing with here. The early church was dealing with. And we probably don't grasp what type of man he was as well as some people in this world do. I don't know what name to pull out that you would all recognize as someone who is striking fear and bringing about havoc in the Christian church like they would if we were in some places in the world where these things are very real. And if you would mention maybe some of the names of their local leaders, it would cause their hearts to quiver a little bit. And can you imagine looking at someone like that and saying, you know, that man's dedication, he has a lot of potential for the kingdom of God. We don't think of them in that way many times. And I'm not even trying to heap guilt on us for that. I'm just trying to impress on us this morning. I'll just repeat myself how God can use anyone, not just about anyone. He can use anyone if they cooperate with his purposes, of course. As I look around in society today, and I believe I can safely say it as we do, as people, as a church group, as believers, as we look around in society today, it is very easy to see only ignorance and rebellion and feel helplessness because of where people are, right? Because of where society is. It is so easy to become discouraged and critical and you put into words, but negative in our outlook, and forget that God could use any one of these people if they would only cooperate with his purposes. Instead of seeing potential there. There is potential there for the kingdom of God. And then it's hard to stay off of point number three right now, but we'll get there. It feels like we're leaving some things unsaid. Well, because we are. Do you think that it's possible that God ever looks at the very same folks, the very same people that have influential positions, who have maybe political positions, who in whatever way they are, but they're well known and they're working against the cause of Christ? Do you think God ever looks at those folks that we cringe from, or maybe even, God help us not to, but make jokes about, and anyway, the political figures or the leaders of our day that are very influential and yet not following Christ, do you think he ever looks at those same people and says, there is real potential in that person if only their zeal was channeled in the right way? if only they would listen to me and I could, and I would get their heart, he would see another Apostle Paul. Not apostles anymore these days, but tremendous potential for his kingdom. Now, of course, we can't change these things by ourselves. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty this morning, because there's tremendous potential all around you, and you can't force them to channel that energy into the kingdom of God. But starting here at least and understanding this basic concept that God can use anyone for his purposes is crucial if we're going to take any responsibility for how we influence others in this life. Point number two is that God uses various measures to get people's attention. Now, that's a very basic point, but I have added in my points. I have God uses various, and then in parentheses I have, and sometimes extreme measures to get people's attention. And what I'm getting at here is that God uses a diversity of ways. He doesn't come to all of us in exactly the same way. If we were here to tell, and we could this morning, we could just open it up, and if you would be honest, and we would all be humble enough to share and talk about the way, talk about our personal experience at conversion, and from then on how God has had to teach us things, and how he came to us sometimes and really had to get a hold of us, even when we were resenting his claim on our life, we would come up with a lot of different ways, right? There's no way you can just put this into a little box. And as you read the Bible, I don't find any other record of any other man who was traveling down a road and a bright light shone on him and a voice spoke to him out of heaven and said, "You're doing the wrong thing." I don't find anyone else's conversion experience to be just like Paul's. And so it's easy to skim over this story, for me at least, and to think that Paul didn't really have much choice in his conversion. In other words, God just got a hold of him and just made him into who he wanted him to be. That's not true, because, and the reason one of the reasons we know that that is absolutely not true is because God never works that way with people, because the very character of God wants you to serve him because you choose to serve him. Now, he can make life very uncomfortable for you if you choose to go against his purposes, but the very reason for that is because he sees potential in you if you will just allow him to work in your life. And so Paul did have a choice here. In fact, had he chose to just say, "Well, fooey with that, that was whatever." And he could have, because there's others that chose to do things like that. And he could have gone on, and I don't know what would have happened to his blindness, but he could have just kicked harder against the pricks. He could have. And he could have poured that energy and that resentment that God wanted to get a hold of his life, he could have poured that into being an even more zealous persecutor of the Christians. He had that choice, and he could have done it. And he could have been a very formidable man. We don't know how God would have worked with him. Maybe God would have, I don't know. But he could have. He could have resented that. He most certainly could have. Any other Bible examples that you can think of that God worked with in a very miraculous way, and they just refused to see it and kept right on in their stubborn ways? Well, yeah, there's probably several of them come to mind. I'll mention just three of them, I guess. Balaam was so intent on his purposes and so upset that when a donkey spoke to him, you know what he did? He didn't even stop to consider. He just answered it right back. God didn't have his attention yet. Now, eventually, God did get Balaam's attention, but it's a troubling story. It really is. Jonah, he stopped to at least listen. But again, you look at the story. Did God really get Jonah's attention and convert him into, give him a new heart? No, not when you get to the end of the book of Jonah. You're not sure what all happened there exactly. But it wasn't a story of an Apostle Paul, was it? Pharaoh, and that's another example of someone, and I know that it says that God raised up Pharaoh because so he could harden him, but and it's hard to dissect and for us to understand the difference between God's foreknowledge, knowing that Pharaoh would harden his heart against him, and yet we know that God would have been glorified if Pharaoh had just repented and softened his heart, and yet every time the immediate threat was taken away, what does it say? Pharaoh hardened his heart again, and each time he became more and more and more hardened to the miracles that he was seeing. And yet God was trying to get his attention, right? And finally, he had to take his firstborn son, and Pharaoh said, now get out of here. And that didn't even last. He said, wait a minute. That wasn't smart. I'm going after him again. He had seen miraculous things. And there's other stories, and there's present-day examples of people that have seen tremendous things, tremendous roadblocks in their lives, tremendous circumstances, and all they do is get harder and refuse to see it. And that brings me, this is not another main point, but another part of this point is that when men choose to ignore God's calling for their attention, they become hardened. You don't meet God in the pathway and have him speak to you and tell you that you're kicking against the pricks without one of two things happening. And that is either that ultimately, and this can take some time, I know, but that ultimately your heart is softened and you let God just take over and use you, or else you become hardened. It happens one way or the other. And so understanding this point should also help us to understand something else. That the hardened individual that lives down the street from you, or that you see at the gas station or the grocery store or wherever it is that doesn't even acknowledge God and is perhaps they're very foul-mouthed, perhaps they're satanic or immoral in what they choose to wear or tattoo on their bodies or whatever. Just let your mind run. The most ungodly person you know, the most fearless of God, doesn't mean that God has never spoken to that individual. It probably means that God has spoken and has put roadblocks in their life and they chose to ignore. Now, I know there's a difference in upbringings and cultures. I know that. And I know that if I was born and raised in a very ungodly home, I could well be someone totally different than what I am today. I understand that. But God still calls those people, and the more they harden themselves, they just become very hard individuals. And I want that to just serve as a warning to us that if you start to resist God's call and making you into what he wants you to be, there's really no telling where that hardening process is going to stop. And if I may go just one step further and throw out one more warning, and you can observe this for yourself, but people that are brought up being taught about God and have godly examples and they know much and they're very accountable for what they know. When they choose to leave that behind, oftentimes they become some of the hardest individuals in society. They actually do things that people that were brought up in ungodly homes don't even do. And it's because when you kick against the pricks and you decide to ignore God's voice in your life, there's only one end to that, and you become a very hard individual. I believe Paul could have easily become one of these people and have become an even more fierce persecutor than what he had been before. None of us here, I don't believe, I really doubt that any of us here have ever had a light from heaven just shine around us and a voice speak directly to us. And sometimes we wish that something like that would happen. I don't think we know what we're asking for. But anyway, I don't believe that any of us have ever had that exact experience, but all of us here have had Damascus Road experiences in your conversion, a place where you realize the Spirit works in your life and you realize, you know what, this just isn't working. And we cry out like Paul. We need to. The only recourse is to cry out like Paul. Well, what do you want me to do, right? And then that goes on. Even after we are following Christ, we bump into things, and maybe it's circumstances, maybe it's counsel from other people, whatever it is, and we realize, Lord, well, then what do you want me to do? And let's be careful to hear what God has to say to us, and be careful not to start a process where our heart is hardened. The third point this morning is that God uses other people in his work. God uses other people in his work. And if you want to make that personal, God is going to use other people around you to refine you and to make you into what he wants you to be. And don't resent that. He hasn't placed them in your life just to be troublesome or just to just so that you learn to be patient. He's actually using them to make you into what he wants you to be. He's using you to make you into what he wants me to be. If God could stop Paul and get his attention on the road to Damascus, if he could stop him and give him the specific message to go into the city and it's going to be told you what you must do, why couldn't God just tell Paul what to do? Well, the obvious answer is that he could have. He could have told him everything Ananias told him and more, right? But for some reason, God chose not to do that. He uses other people, and very rare are the examples when he doesn't. In fact, just the chapter before, you had Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. That's just in the preceding chapter. Why didn't God just sit in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch and open up the scriptures to him in a physical form? Couldn't he have done that? Of course he could have. But God chooses to use other people, and those are his purposes, and we won't try to unpack all that, why he would do that, but that is what he does. Can you imagine how Ananias felt in this situation? Don't you think Ananias would have been much more comfortable if God would have just gone and talked to Saul, if he would have just sent Jesus back in a bodily form to go talk to Saul instead of Ananias going? Remember, Ananias already knew what Paul was coming for. I've heard from many of this man and what all he did in Jerusalem, and not only that, he's coming here to get us and take us back. You understand that, God? He's coming here after us, and you want me to go talk to him? I can only imagine how Ananias felt. He was human just like we are. And I don't know exactly who Ananias was. We actually don't know much about him at all. Paul talks about him and gives a description of him later on in the book of Acts when he gives an account of his conversion. And I didn't write the description down, but that he had a good report. He was a godly man, but we don't know who he was. Necessarily. I suppose that he was a common, average, everyday man that was just fearing God and trying to do what he was supposed to do. Can you imagine yourself being called to confront or teach a notorious political figure or religious leader who is not God-fearing? Can you imagine what that would feel like? I want you to go confront. I can think of all kinds of excuses I would come up with. Oh, God, I've heard. There's just no way. He'll talk circles around me, right? Whatever. And we probably never will be some of the well-known names that we could put in here, and I'm not going to do that this morning. A good chance that I'll never be called to confront any one of those men, probably never meet them in my life, and that's okay. But that doesn't take any less responsibility off of my shoulders when I do meet people that God does want me to speak to. They should, at least in theory, be easier to confront than what Paul was. And yet, it's hard to do sometimes. And not all those situations are pretty. God calls us. God, the Spirit moves us in our hearts sometimes to speak to people that I would just as soon he goes and speaks to himself. I really would. Facing a situation right now, talk about it too much, but where I've been praying, God, do you really, really want me to confront that in that person's life? It's obvious. It's outright sin. It's not a God-fearing person. And are you serious about that? And, I don't know where all that'll go, but I'm committed at least not to harden myself against it. God wants to use us to confront sin in other people and show them the way. In this way, Saul was ready for conversion. But God, again, people may have not experienced a bright light and a voice, and you probably have never had a vision where God spoke to you in words like he did to Ananias, but he does still move people to confront and to help and to point others to Christ. How are we doing with that? God uses men and women to be his mouthpiece. In other words, he speaks through them. How is he doing with you? Does he have a ready mouthpiece that will just speak out for him? Or is it hesitant? Point number four is that God uses people's weakness. I was trying to remember grammar, if this is even proper, people's weakness. But anyway. Let's not get distracted with that. God uses people's weaknesses. Individuals' weaknesses are his strengths. I don't know that I can explain to you all the reasons that God smote Paul with blindness. There's some symbolism there. When Ananias laid hands on him, as it were, scales fell off of his eyes, and he received his sight, and he could see, and that happened spiritually also. And I don't know that I can tell you exactly why God made him wait. Well, all he told him on the road, let me say this first, all he told him is go into the city and he's going to be told you what you must do. I would guess that Paul thought, when I get to the city, somebody will be there to meet me and tell me what to do, right? He got there and nobody was there. And so he waited. He waited an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, and after a while it was time to go to bed. Got up the next morning, nobody had come yet. He waited till lunchtime, still nobody. Supper time, still nobody. He waited 3 days not being able to see anything, and he didn't even eat or drink anything. He waited 3 days, and I have a feeling that sitting around blind, not being able to help yourself, had a way of impressing upon Paul, his need of help, and being ready to listen to someone else. And when Ananias came and laid his hands on him and those scales fell away, there was no doubt in Paul's mind that he needed to listen. This was the work of God. I don't have any indication that he knew he was going to be waiting for 3 days, and so I think 3 days probably seemed like closer to eternity. Paul never forgot this lesson, or at least he remembered it. In 2 Corinthians 12, I'd like to get a verse or two there. You don't have to turn there, but you may if you want to. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 7 through 10. We should actually back up, but he's talking about not glorying in himself. I will take no glory in myself. And verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Did you catch that? Did that actually enter into your heart? Paul said, "Oh, gladly suffer these things that make me feel weak, because when I'm weak, then the power of Christ can just work through me. And when I'm weak, then am I strong, because it's Christ's strength." And that was more than just boastful sounding words, because that's the way Paul lived his life. He wouldn't have had to suffer as much as he did if he would have just been quiet a little bit more, right? But no, he couldn't hide that light. And so this point was impressed upon Paul, and he never forgot it, that God is going to work through my weaknesses. Do you believe that about yourself and about your circumstances? Oh, there are things about my life, myself I would love to change. Sometimes I just wonder, why can't I be like that person? Why can't I just be like that preacher? They just have it all together. And this is no excuse to not try to be everything that God wants us to be, but what you can't change about yourself, thank God for that, because through that, through your weaknesses, His light can shine even brighter. God uses your weaknesses. It didn't stop with Paul's. God uses your weaknesses or my weaknesses if we will just allow Him to, instead of fretting about them and wishing He would change us. And you can say with Paul, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I'm glad God made me this way. That way His glory could shine through. Isn't that something? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And we should really read the first seven verses, but I'm not going to take the time to go back there, I guess. But Paul is actually, let me just turn back there just for a minute. I want to get this. Was that again? 2 Corinthians 4. Another amazing, I would encourage you to just go back and read the first seven verses of 2 Corinthians 4. And he's saying, we don't preach ourselves. And he's magnifying God, and God has shined in our hearts. As God is the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. And verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, speaking about themselves, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul realized that if we were really something, if God had just made us into angels to preach the gospel to you, then we could claim the excellency, right? And isn't that what we really, really want when we say, God, if I could just be like some other people, then you know, I could be a better witness or whatever it is. We want more of the glory. At least I find that in my life. And I want to hold that out to all of us this morning because I really need this, that just because others know of weaknesses and failures and things that I have not been, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead there. I just want to hold that out to us that it's not about wishing that God would change me and make me into something else. It's about opening myself up and just letting him work through my weaknesses so that he would receive the glory. And the fifth point is that God uses converted people to confound others. Confound there means to confuse. But, and that's from verse 21 and 22. They were looking at Paul and they were saying, wait, isn't this the same man that was actually persecuting these people? Mentions it twice that they that heard him were amazed, and they said, isn't this one that destroyed them in Jerusalem? And then Saul calls him here. He increased to more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. God uses converted people, and I have there in my notes in parentheses committed people. Can you imagine Paul's friends and associates looking at it from their angle? They had this cohort, whatever you want to call him, the co-laborer that was working together to bring these troublesome Christians into just bring them back to Jerusalem and stand this out. And all of a sudden, the next thing you know, he's there preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, and they're going, Paul actually said that? Are you sure that's true? Can you imagine their view of things? What? Are you sure? And I can only imagine how it distressed them and how they wondered whatever was going on with Paul. And then the people that were listening to him preaching saying, wait, isn't this the same man? What happened here? This is what I want to hold out to you this morning, and I need it so much myself. That just because other people know of failures in your life, times when you didn't do what was right. We all have those. I know. And if you know me very well, you know of things that I've done that I am thoroughly ashamed of. Just because that was who you were doesn't mean you can't speak up for Christ. God can use you in ways that people would say, wait a minute, isn't that the same? Is that the same one I knew when he was young? You hear people saying, did you know I would have never thought that man to be a school teacher when I had him in school? I never thought that man would ever be a preacher when I had him in Sunday school class. And why is that? Because of power. God gets a hold of people. And just because there's regrets in your life, and there are, we're all human, don't let that keep you from shining. It doesn't matter if people say, wait, I never thought that of him or of her. Don't ever think you've blown it. Your opportunity to be a witness, and that you need to clam up because of your past. I've heard of people talk about that. I can't say anything because when I was young, stop, you're starting on the wrong premise. Just be a shining light from here. God can use you in powerful ways, and others might say, wait a minute. I'm going over some of the same things I said already, but in my notes. Isn't this the same person that used to? But trust God, he can use this in a powerful ways to show his power of transformation. And why wouldn't we want that to shine through our lives? And the last point is that God empowers his servants to face adversity. God empowers his servants to face adversity. I don't know how many days went by here, but in the same chapter, in just a matter of a few verses, and it wasn't very long at all, Paul went from being the persecutor to the persecuted. He went from coming to get these people and drag them back to Jerusalem to fleeing over the wall to get away from people that wanted to kill him. And I don't know what that must have done to Paul. it seems like there would have been something in his carnality, in his human nature that would want to rise up and say, wait. I was like you too, but you guys need to understand that to seem like he shouldn't have to face persecution. It would seem like his human nature would have stood up to that, but no, you never see that coming out in his life. He's like, I'm ready to face persecutions. In fact, we read that so that the power of God can shine through me. That was in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That doesn't just happen naturally. Your human nature, your carnal body will never be converted to feel that way. But it can be part of your testimony from within. I am sure the devil tried to get a hold of Paul's mind or get a hold of Paul's way of thinking and think that this isn't right and to get him to compromise. But Paul's mind was made up. To turn back was not even an option. And I dare never let my mind, we dare never let our minds run down the channels of thinking, How would my life be different if I weren't this committed to God? Maybe you made specific commitments to God that I will do this or I will never do this. And then the battle needs to be over. Don't go back and think, would my life be easier? Was it worth the cost? Jesus makes this clear. Luke in the book of Luke, chapter 9, he says, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And if your Christian life this morning consists of daily or regularly going back and saying, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Yes, sometimes our flesh brings those questions, but to keep going back and revisiting, is it really worth it to follow Christ? Am I really getting out of it what I should? I'm sorry, but on the authority of the Bible, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That battle needs to be fought in your mind made up, and then you will find the power to face persecutions. But if you're always looking around wondering if it's worth it, I seriously doubt whether you'll find any joy in adversity. So God help us as we let his power transform our lives. Take me from a Saul to a Paul and you the same way. May God bless you. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Dear righteous Heavenly Father, thank you again for this privilege of being here in your house this morning. Thank you for your spirit. It's work in my life, in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that even through our weaknesses, your strengths can shine more brightly. Thank you for your transforming power, and I pray for each one here that we would have hearts that are open and that the power of God could work in our lives without any hindrance from us. Whatever it is in my life, our lives that we are holding back, show that to us, Lord, and give us a courage and a strength to walk closer to you and that you would just make us into what you want us to be and make us into a bright and shining light here in this community, wherever, whatever communities are represented here. May your word go forth with power. Help us never to doubt. Help us to realize that you can use anyone and help us to be willing to be there to help others along and help them to make the decisions to follow you and continue on the road to glory and be an encouragement to others. We ask according to your will in Jesus' name.